Turn to Hebrews. Years ago, there used to be an advertisement or a commercial on TV, and it was had a young man or a young woman and a deep voice, you know, like kind of not James Earl Jones, but that kind of Jones, but that kind of voice. You say, "The mind is a terrible thing to waste." And then there was this comedian, can't think of the guy's name now. But anyway, he did a routine and he goes, "The mind is a terrible thing."
Yep.
So I think the second one is more accurate than the first one. Minds are wasted if they don't have God's word, and they are terrible unless they are disciplined by God's word. So tonight we're going to look at the mind of the believer. We're concerned with demonstrating God's power and the renewed mind, which is that key to power. And so we're going to take a look at the words that are translated in the Bible, mind, and what they mean and how they apply to us. And we'll look at, you know, different forms of the words. So there's three basic words translated mind from the Greek. The first is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. And that relates to or means the soul life as differentiated from the physical body and from spirit life. It's that life, you know, in the Old Testament, it would be breath life, right? And it's that life that's in the flesh. And so that's what that is. The second word is the word nous, N-O-U-S. And that has to do with the organ of mental perception. And I thought about that, you know, we would think of the brain, but it really is probably, in some instances, the whole nervous system. Because it has to do with the five senses. The organ of mental perception, which receives information either from the five senses or the spirit. If you remember, or if you don't remember, I'll put it out there. The great principle would be that God's spirit teaches our spirit and our spirit teaches our mind. Right? That's the great principle. And the nous is in that part of man and it collects data and through the reasoning processes makes decisions. So, you know, our five senses is more than just, seeing things and putting them into your brain or registering them in your brain. But like, you know, if you touch something hot, that's your central nervous system. And you realize and you learn and you reason, hey, I can't touch things hot. It'll hurt me. And, you know, we have different things like that, right? And then the third word is phronema, P-H-R-O-N-E-M-A. And it is used of thoughts or thinking and feelings and desires of the nous. Okay? So that's what that word is. So we're going to start looking at some of the uses of this word. And the first place we're going to go is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And the word mind there is the word psuche, your soul life. Here it is put by the figure of speech synecdoche, where it is put for the whole being. You know, your whole being, body, soul, you know, it's the wholeness of you. And the word wearied and faint mean exhausted and fatigued, tired. I thought about this. There's a famous quote. I looked it up. It says, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." And originally, it was said by General George Patton, and then it was picked up by Vince Lombardi, and it was famous. But apparently Patton got it from Shakespeare somehow. He paraphrased it. Yeah, it was from one of Shakespeare's things. So, so it's an interesting thought, but the exhortation here is to look at Jesus Christ and what he went through, the contradiction of sinners and the unbelievers and people and how they treated him and what he did and how he was willing to stand and was able to stand. And, you know, obviously, especially at the end of his life when he got crucified, he had to have been exhausted because they kept him up, you know, day and night and beat him and tortured him and did all kinds of things. And yet he had his mind and his strength, and he refused to give in. So the exhortation is, you know, when we get tired, think about what he went through. And, you know, you can stand if you believe God and look to God. So the Greek word nous has to do with the entire mind, the organ of perception. And we're going to look at that. And it's in Ephesians we're going to go to first. Ephesians chapter 3. I wished I'd have looked up, or if I had some kind of reference to the things that Freud said and compare it to what the word says. Because I think sometimes that's kind of wacky. But anyway, although, you know, because there has to be some truth, otherwise people would have never believed it. It would have never worked. But there was some truth, and some places he hit it right on the nose, and other places he was just totally gone. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." This is talking about the mystery of Christ. Greg Earle taught on this last night. He started to teach on it. So if you want to listen to that coming Mondays, not next Monday or the Monday after, but then he'll be back to his schedule in a couple of weeks. But he taught a great teaching last night on the Gentiles and where they came from and what it meant. But anyway, here it says, when we read, we may understand. The word understand is a verb form of the word nous. It's noue. So it could be translated, whereby when we read, we may perceive, or you may perceive my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Then in verse 6, it says that the Gentiles, and this is the mystery, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So that was the mystery, and he wanted us to be able to comprehend with all our mind this mystery and its greatness. God wants us to know, to understand things, right, with our minds, to put it in there. The mind can receive information two ways. It can receive it via the five senses, you know, seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, feeling. Or it can receive information by way of the spirit. In Walter's book on page 17, he says, when the mind is fed by the five senses, it may eat the words of life found in God's word, or it may eat of the secular words of the world. And I thought of Jeremiah 15:16, where it says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And obviously, he didn't take the scrolls and put a little ketchup on it and some salt and pepper and eat it. Right? But rather, he was talking about how he read them and he digested them in his mind. He brought them into his mind and he knew the word. And it became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. Well, when we receive words, we receive whichever way we receive information, the results will be either making the mind more godly and pure or more defiled. Now, having said that, sometimes we may read things that are in accordance with God's word. You know, somebody writes a beautiful poem concerning God or concerning love or, you know, things like that. And, you know, that will bless your life. It's not the same as reading the word, but, you know, it's not going to defile you. But when you read the secular world's words and all the junk that they put out there, and, you know, obviously there's lots and lots of junk, it defiles the mind. Let's go to Titus. Timothy, Titus, and chapter 1. It says in verse 15 of chapter 1, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And the word mind there is nous. It's nous. When you're unbelieving and you're impure and you look at those things and you think about those things and you dwell on those things, you become more impure. And when you think more about God's word and you put more of God's word in your brain, the more pure you become, the more holy you become. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and verse 5 we will read. Well, we're going to read verse 1. And we're going to see a little bit of the context here because this is necessary, I guess. And it should start out, but him that is weak in the faith or believing, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Doubtful disputations would be, you know, don't get into silly disputes or arguments over the word or picayune stupid things or whatever. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Did you ever become involved with somebody that's totally sold out to organic natural food? It's like a religion. And you know, if they believe to be a Christian, they'll say, well, you're defiling your body with chemicals and things like that. Yeah. I had a discussion with a girl like that once, and she said, if you read the label and you don't understand what the word is that it's describing, you probably shouldn't eat it. It's a bad chemical. And so I happened to work for a company once that made evaporated milk. And then with evaporated milk, one of the preservatives they use is something called carrageenan. So I said, do you know what carrageenan is? It's used to preserve milk. And she said, well, that's got to be evil. And I said, well, it's seaweed. It's a natural preservative. In the Old Testament, they use salt to preserve. Now, today, we think sometimes salt, you know, is bad for you if you eat too much of it. But back then, and in many places in the world still, salt is extremely valuable because it's used for preservation of things and different things. So here it says, let him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You know, if you're a believer, God's received you. We ask God to bless the food that we eat. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You know, and we stand before God. And Jesus Christ is our master. That's who we really stand before. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, in his own nous. Every believer has to make up his mind. You know, Some people can allow certain things in their life and other people cannot allow things in their life. And you just have to determine what you can allow and what you can't. And so, for instance, some people can have a drink of alcohol and walk away. Other people have to keep drinking until they get drunk. Now, it doesn't say in the word that you can't drink, but it says what? Don't be drunk to excess. Don't drink wine with excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, to be drunk is, you know, not what God would have us to do. For lots of reasons. For lots of reasons. Same thing with getting high with drugs. You know, sometimes drugs are very important and very valuable in healing sickness or relieving pain or doing something like that. Are you yelling at your wife?
Just say no.
Just say no, yeah. We had a little anecdote about that. So, you know, everybody has to determine what they can allow in their lives. You know, if you get carried away with something and go crazy with it, it's probably something you need to learn to control or walk away from. And everybody is different. And you can't say to some person, well, you can't do that, because, you know, maybe they can and somebody else can't. Unless it's absolutely, totally prohibited in the word. So, and there are a few things that are. But we all have different abilities. We all have different capacities to receive God's word. And we all grow at different rates. And we all have different ways to handle things. And we all have different capacities to deal with stuff. Let's go to chapter 11. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? The word Lord there refers to God. It's a citation from the Old Testament. But who has known the mind of God? You know, the only thing we know about the mind of God is what he tells us in his word, right? So that's what we can line up with. Of course, this is a figure of speech because God is a spirit and a mind really has to do with a human thing, right? It's a human thing. This is quoted from Isaiah, but, you know, who hath been God's counselor? Who knows God's mind? And what we know about God is what he tells us. And that's all we know about God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's a great chapter. The subject of this chapter is the great mystery, Greg, just to let you know. But in verse 16 it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You know, who's going to instruct God? You know, sometimes we'd like to, or we like to tell him what we want him to do, but we really can't, and we don't know the mind of the Lord, and we can't instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. It's Christ in us. And so, therefore, we can have that mind of Christ in us. You know, we were told in Hebrews to remember what he did for us, right? And we can learn the mind of Christ to a certain degree because he tells us. And if we really want to know, we read about him and all the things that he did and what he said. And we'll get into that a little bit more later in the teaching. But let's go to Romans chapter 7. Pardon me. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. Remember, we're looking at the mind of the believer and these different words that are translated mind. Chapter 7, verse 22, it says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The inward man would be the Christ in us, the spiritual man. And the law of God right here would not be referring to the law of Moses as given in the Old Testament. As we read on in chapter 8, we'll see what that law is that he's talking about, the law of God. But it says in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind." Mind is the word nous. "And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And what's the flesh have to do with? It has to do with the five senses, right? It has to do with the five senses. You know, we have desires of the flesh. We have needs in the flesh. We have to eat, and we have to have clothing, and we have to have shelter and all that stuff. That all has to do with the flesh. But where we serve God first and foremost is in our minds. And so then it goes on, chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh." The rest of the verse is not there. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of sin and death was that Old Testament law of Moses, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is that gospel of Christ that was given to us, freeing us from the law of sin and death, that freedom and that liberty that we gained when we got born again. We received Holy Spirit. We were sanctified. We were made righteous, and we were baptized with the Holy Spirit. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh." You know, that's a big verse we could probably spend about 3 years on. But, you know, God came in the likeness of sinful flesh. His flesh was not sinful. It was perfect. But it looked like, he looked like everybody else, kind of. I mean, I bet he was a good-looking guy. I bet he was perfect. He was without blemish and spot. But he looked like, he had two eyes, nose, ears, hair, feet, hands. He looked like somebody of sinful flesh. Verse 4, "That the righteousness of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Well, the word mind here is the word phronema, which means the thoughts or the thinking of the nous. "For they that are after the flesh," or who follow the flesh, think about the things of the flesh. Their thoughts are fleshly. You know, they're physical, they're five senses thoughts. "But they that are after the Spirit," And it doesn't put the word mind in there or thinking, because it's a figure of speech. It's an omission, but it's implied. It's implied. "But they, after the Spirit, they think on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," or carnally thinking, it's the word phronema, "is death. But to be spiritually minded," or spiritually thinking, or have spiritual thoughts, "is life and peace." What a contrast, right? You know, to be thinking about the things of the flesh is death. To be thinking about the things of the Spirit is life and peace. So, you know, if you're not peaceful, you're not spiritual at that particular point in time. You're not thinking spiritually. You're not locked in. You don't have to hold your place here, but go to John. Jesus Christ said something fabulous here concerning this. John chapter 6, Gospel of John. Chapter 6 and verse 63. Jesus Christ speaking. And he says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth or maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing." Now he's speaking to the Jews, right? And what are the Jews all about? The Jews are all about the Old Testament law. And the Old Testament law is all about doing things in the flesh. Mm-hmm. You had to cleanse yourself. You had to keep the dietary laws. You had to wear the right kind of clothing. You had to be at the right place at the right time to make the sacrifices and do the feasts and all this other stuff. And on the Sabbath day, you were not allowed to work. So much so that they figured out a system where they would count their steps, because if they did one step over, they were in sin. Craziness, you know, flesh. So that's who he's talking to. He says, "It is the Spirit that maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I, Jesus Christ, speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You know, the words of God are spiritual and they are life-giving. They're life. To renew your mind, you must feed your mind with the right words, God's words, so that you have something to change your mind to. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. You know, to many people, this is a revelation because they think they're stuck. They can't change. They're just whatever they have, that's their lot in life. And it's not true according to God's word, is it? It's absolutely not true. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This is a great verse. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And the word mind is the word phronema, thoughts. "Let the thoughts be in you, which were in Jesus Christ." And how do we do that? By reading God's word those things concerning Jesus Christ and what he said and what he thought and what he did. You know, he said, "I only speak the words that God gives me. I always do the things that please him." He just was locked into God his Father. And that's what he did. That's where his thoughts centered, on serving God, on carrying out God's will in his life. He said, "I never do my own will. I do the will of him that sent me." Pretty straightforward, simple. When we do this, we're going to be blessed. When a fellowship is doing this, that fellowship is going to be blessed. And everybody's going to be like-minded. And everybody's going to be doing their best for God and for each other. And there's not going to be any divisions or problems in that fellowship. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Yeah.
Just a thing on Philippians 2:5. It says, "Let this mind be in you."
Yeah.
It's actually, it's not phronema, it's phroneo.
Oh, right. Okay. Yes, sorry. It's the verb form?
Yes.
Okay.
Think. Yeah.
Okay. So so it'd be like, "Let this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus"?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren," and you know what beseech is, it's the Greek word parakaleo, which is translated a lot of different ways. We always think in the terms of beseech to lovingly implore or beg. It literally means to call alongside. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And the same mind here is the word nous. It's the same mind and the same judgment. Well, how do we get the same mind? By putting the same words in our brain, the same word of God. And judgment there is the word for opinion. Let's go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Conversation being your way of life, the way you behave yourself, the way you comport yourself. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So here again, it's, you know, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, one mind, meaning we are thinking the same way. Does that mean that we do everything the same? We all wear the same color shirt on certain days? No, it just, we're to think the same way according to God's word. We're to think God's thoughts. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 2. It says, read verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So here we have like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. Wow, that's a lot of stuff. One accord is, like-minded is to think the same thoughts. And one mind is our thoughts as one. Meaning, we're thinking the same, along the same lines, the word of God. And like-minded, or one accord rather, is sum sukos, like-souled, joined together as one. So that's a lot there. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. And of course, that love would be having what? The love of God in your hearts, being of one accord, of one mind. So that's pretty great. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. It says, be of the same mind one toward another. This is in the chapter on renewed mind, right? Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And so, we're supposed to hang out with the homeless down in Skid Row. No. I'm going to read you Walter's translation and the Working Translation. It says, think the same things toward one another. Do not think lofty things, but accommodate yourselves to the humble ways. Do not rely on your own intellect. And the same mind is the word autophroneo. Same thoughts. So that's what we're to have. We're to have the same thoughts. Well, same thoughts concerning what? God and his word. And each other. We're to think the same things towards each other. What a great thing to do. It's not something that necessarily, when you get into the word, just happens automatically, is it? It's, you know, we have habit patterns of thought. We have habit patterns of behavior. We have habit patterns of the way we deal with crises and habit patterns where we do all kinds of things. And, you know, so it sometimes takes work to change according to God's word. You know, how would God have me deal with this situation instead of just reacting emotionally? You know, how would God have me handle this? How would God want me to do this? That's what we have to think about, and that's what we have to learn to do. And we can't be, just because we've been in the Word a long time, we can't be arrogant or we can't be know-it-alls, because there's always more to learn. There's always more to learn. You never know it all. When you know it all, you're dead. Figuratively. Maybe spiritually, too. Who knows? Okay. Back to Philippians, chapter 3. We're going to go back and forth here a couple of times. Philippians, chapter 3. And verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Perfect there means mature. Right? We are perfect spiritually, aren't we? When we got born again, God put his spirit within us. He absolved us of all sin and sin nature. He baptized us with his Holy Spirit. We were made righteous and sanctified, and we were justified and everything else. And so we are perfect spiritually, but we are to be mature. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. Thus minded. And that's, I don't know if it's phronema or a form of phronema. Phroneo? Okay, phroneo. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, or thus thinking, or have these thoughts. And if anything ye be otherwise thinking or minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, if you're meek and humble and you're not thinking the right things, God will reveal it to you. He'll show you. He'll help you. You know, he'll guide us. Because why? Because he wants us to be in alignment and harmony with him. He wants us to be at peace. And he wants us to be in fellowship with him. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And that's autophroneo. Let us have the same thoughts or the same thinking. let's walk by the same rule. What's our rule? Our rule is God's word. That's our rule. We walk by the same rule. And we think about the same thing, God's word. So let's go back to Romans 15. You know, sometimes when you get into your first getting the word and you're young and you're enthusiastic and you say, okay, all I got to do is believe. And then you get a curveball or something doesn't go the way you thought it would go and it twists your mind around. You say, why didn't this work? Or where's God in all this? And he's there. You know, it's just maybe we just didn't keep our mind where it needed to be the whole time, or we didn't focus, or we didn't believe. We thought we were believing, we really weren't believing. We gave mental assent. You know, we just, so it sometimes it takes a while to train your mind, or you're moving along and everything's great, and then somebody you love and trust does something that hurts you. Well, how are you to react with that? Well, we're to be loving, tenderhearted, and forgiving. You know, and that's part of renewing the mind, right? That's the way we renew our minds. So Romans 15, verse 5, it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." And the Working Translation translates this, "Now may the God of patient endurance and of the encouragement," and then in brackets of the scriptures, "grant you to think the same thing with one another according to," and then in brackets, "the standard Christ Jesus." You know, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, is the standard. And I think about him and think about how he dealt with the apostles and the disciples and the unbelievers too. You know, when the lady came and found that was caught in adultery, you know, and he just had patience. And he said, you know, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And then when they all left, then he just said to the lady, "Okay, you're good. Just don't go sin anymore." He forgave her. He said, "Move on. Let's go. Let's move forward. Right? Don't sin again. That's all." He didn't say, "You hussy, now you have to go sacrifice to the high priest and do 20 Hail Marys and whatever else." He just said, "Go and sin no more." How about when Judas betrayed him, you know, and he told the apostles to forgive him? He still had a place there for him if he wanted to be there. Of course, Judas couldn't handle it himself, but Jesus Christ was able to forgive him. You know, God is the God of patience and consolation. Grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to the standard, which is Christ Jesus. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Thinking back again that Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12 has said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, what a great example he was, how he controlled his mind in so many incredibly crazy situations. Crazy situations, you know, where the pressure was on. You know, he was, where was he in? I forget what town he was in. And he said something and they took him out and they were going to throw him off the cliff. And then he just walked through the crowd and walked away. Or, you know, they wanted him to go and heal Lazarus, but wasn't right according to, you know, God said, "Wait, don't go yet." And so he waited and Lazarus died. And then when he came, one of the sisters said, "You know, if you'd have been here, Lord, our brother wouldn't have died." Wow, that's pressure. That's throwing something on him. And yet he just loved them. And he said, "Okay, well, he's gonna live again." He had that patience and he had that endurance. And he kept his mind focused on God. Chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." The word "be perfect" here is the word katartizo. Remember artizo? Be fully equipped or fully furnished. Man of God may be fully perfected unto all good works. Well, it's katartizo. It's to be fully equipped or fully prepared. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be fully prepared. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind," or "be of the same thoughts, think the same, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Wow, what a great thing, huh? That's a great encouragement, a great exhortation. And you know, are we ever fully 100% prepared? Probably not, but you know, we do our best, right? That's part of renewing our mind. We do our best to be fully prepared. 1 Peter chapter 3. And it says, "Finally, brethren, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Having compassion, you know, having empathy towards somebody else. You know, putting yourself in their place. Be like-minded, compassionate, loving, tender-hearted, humble is the way it could be done. When we renew our minds to God's word, we will have a sound mind or a whole mind. We're going to go to Mark chapter 5. So we're to be, we're to put godly thoughts into our mind, and we are to be like-minded to the best of our ability, or to think the same things, to walk by the same rule. To have a sound mind has to do with the word sozo. Sozo is the word that means to save or salvation or deliver or to be made whole. In Mark chapter 5, verse 15, it's after Jesus Christ healed the man and who was insane. And when they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. You know, Jesus Christ came and this guy was nuts. He talked to the guy and the spirits talked back to him and said, "I am legion," meaning there was a lot of them. And this guy was so possessed that he couldn't even function at all. And so he was out away and he was somewhere near where these guys were tending swine. And so the devil spirits went off into the herd of swine and they ran off the cliff. Off the cliff and died. And then this guy got healed. He got healed, totally healed. He was in his right mind, or he had a whole mind. He was delivered in his mind. Thank you, dear. So when they saw this, they were afraid. You know, they were like, "Wow, this is nuts. What happened here?" Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, verse 35. Similar record. And it says, "Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Again, this guy was so crazy that he went around naked and, you know, cut himself and did all this crazy stuff. And Jesus Christ kicked the spirits out of him and he had a whole mind again. His mind was whole. And if you've ever met somebody that has mental issues or mental problems, they many times don't have a whole mind. They don't think sound thoughts, right? They just don't, you know, or they hallucinate, or they, you know, they just say things that don't make sense. Or they're in another world. They have delusions. Heard the term delusional. Well, a person's not in their right mind. They're in a wrong mind. They don't have a whole mind. They don't have sound thoughts. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And chapter 4 and verse 7. And it says here, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And the word sober is the word sophroneo. Again, it's the whole mind or the right mind. We are to be sober and pray. When your mind is renewed to God, one of the great things is, instead of complaining, you know to pray. You know, it's easy, God bless you, it's easy to complain, or it's easy to whine and moan and groan, but prayer is a much better thing to do. We are to watch unto prayer. Let's go to Titus, go back a few books before Hebrews and Philemon to Titus. Chapter 1, verse 7. It says, for God, Titus chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So Paul is writing to Titus here, and Titus is a minister, and he's sent to, I think, the island of Crete. Yep, the island of Crete. And he's saying, one of the things you are to do is to exhort the young men to be sober-minded or have whole thoughts, you know, a whole mind or right-minded. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, everybody knows this verse. Is it 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy, sorry. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, as we put God's word and words in our mind, it becomes sound. It's the word here, it's sophronismos. But it's a sound mind. So, you know, God's words are sound. They're spiritual. They're sound. They're life-giving. They're comforting. They're all kinds of things, but it gives us a sound mind. And let's go to Romans chapter 12, and we'll close. So it says, in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned to the world. Man, you know, the world of thought, it's a strange way to put it, but, you know, the academic world or the people that write letters or write articles or write books and philosophies and theologies and all this other stuff, you know, they get fashioned to certain things. They get into fads. There's all kinds of fads. You know, all the self-help books. How many self-help books come out every year? And there's always a new one. And, you know, people read them, oh, this changed my life for about 2.5 weeks. And then they go back to what they were before a lot of times. I'm not saying they never help anybody, but the chances are slim and none. Be not conformed or fashioned to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your nous, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, as we renew our mind, we get a new quality. We put God's word and thoughts in our mind, and it becomes new in quality. And then we prove in our lives what is good and what is acceptable and what is the perfect will of God. So that's the mind of the believer. That's what we are to renew. And we do it by the things we feed our mind with, the words we put in there, the thoughts we hold. You know, we have thousands of thoughts that go through our minds every day. But our job is to kick out the stupid ones. And boy, you can get some stupid thoughts, can't you? We can get some really idiotic thoughts. But we are to kick those thoughts out and retain the thoughts of God, the thoughts that will give us a whole mind and a sound mind and a spiritual mind. So, amen and amen. So God bless you. We will not be having this next week or the following week. Well, we might have it the following Tuesday, huh? Because that'll be the...
That's
the 5th.
Yes.
Yeah, we will be here the 5th. Not the 4th. Because that's a holiday. We had a holiday the other day. I didn't even know it.
The 19th. Michelle's birthday.
Yeah.